Trust you've been blessed by being part of this service this morning. I know that God has spoken to my heart through those testimonies, through those songs. And now we want to open up God's Word, and we want to take a close look at the gospel that we have been celebrating and we've been hearing about and singing about this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17. I want to encourage each of you to take the time to turn there. If you look around and you see the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with them or let them have yours, because the next 20, 25 minutes we're going to camp out in these verses. This morning we want to look at how wisdom, humility, and power are connected to the gospel. All of us need wisdom. In order to navigate through life's tough challenges, we need wisdom. All of us need humility. Each of us, left to our own vices, think too highly of ourselves. And each of us needs a power, not power over people, but a power that comes from God to be able to have victory in our lives with our struggles. And this morning, we want to look at how the gospel interweaves with those three attributes: power, humility, and wisdom. Three attributes that all of us need and desire. My hope and prayer is that here at Community Bible Church, that we would be passionate about the gospel, that we would be committed to the gospel message, that each one of us individually would not just see the gospel, the cross, as something that we needed at that moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but that you and I would see daily that we need to keep coming back to the truth that is related to the cross and the gospel. Every one of us needs wisdom. Every one of us needs power in our lives, victory in our lives. Each one of us needs humility. And so in this passage, you want to see how the gospel interweaves with wisdom, power, and humility. So follow along as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ, whom God has called. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Verse 1. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. As many of you know, the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians as a letter to a group of believers in the city of Corinth. And in the letter that Paul wrote, it was not divided up into chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. It was not divided up in verses. And sometimes when I read my Bible, I wonder why. Why did someone decide to make the break between chapter 1 and chapter 2? Why was there a division between these verses? This is one of the passages that I'm saying, why did they divide up this one main thought? Because in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul is talking about the message of the gospel. And he wraps up that thought at the end of verse 5 in chapter 2. And what we see woven through these verses is this theme of the wisdom and power of God that is demonstrated in the gospel. This morning, we're not going to walk through the notes like we normally do. At the very end, we'll walk through the notes and bring some application. But what I want us to do is try to take a look at the three paragraphs here. Understand the main thought to each one of those paragraphs as relates to connecting the gospel with the power and the wisdom of God. So with that background, let's dive in to verse 18. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So Paul acknowledges right up front, for a large portion of people, the cross is foolish. They say, wow, how can a Savior die? What was the purpose of Christ dying on the cross? It makes no sense to me. It's foolish thinking. Then you have those of us who believe and who understand the purpose and the significance and all that was accomplished through the cross, and we say, it is the power of God unto salvation. God has rescued humanity through the cross. He goes on in verse 19, he actually quotes an Old Testament passage. Isaiah 29, verse 14 is quoted there in verse 19. He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." The Apostle Paul is not opposed to wisdom by any means. He is not opposed to intelligence. In fact, he holds them in great esteem. But he's referencing Isaiah 29 because his point is this. If you're going to trust in your wisdom, if you're going to trust in your intelligence, if you're going to trust in your intellect to get you to God, you are going to be frustrated because you will not be able to make sense of this life. You will not be able to grab hold of God strictly through your intelligence. Verse 20, he says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him." In other words, if you are trusting and looking to find God through your own wisdom, through your own intellect, through your own ability, he says you're going to miss God. A few weeks ago, I was made aware of a website. It's Lank Talk, and different people can write in and blog. Here's what one individual says, and I had to think of reading this when I read this verse, that it says that for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Through our intellect, it becomes a barrier sometimes to knowing God. This individual says, "The word of God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible, a collection of honorable but still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for me change this. For me, the Jewish religion, like all other religion, is an incarnation of the most childish superstitions. And the Jewish people to whom I gladly belong and him whose with whose mentality I have a deep affinity have no different quality for me than all other people. And if you would continue to read on about what this individual writes, you will see that he has a strong confidence in his intellect, in his intelligence, in his philosophy. But the problem is his pride in his intelligence has become a barrier that's keeping him from understanding the power of the cross. Now here again, praise the Lord for Christian, for people who have education, who have intellect, who can argue and defend their faith. We need to celebrate that. But at the same time, we need to be aware that human wisdom and human intellect can also be a barrier from being able to grasp and see the gospel. Paul goes on to say that the Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews were drawn to the supernatural. The Jews were demanding miraculous signs, which is why many of them gathered around Jesus. When they began to see him doing all of these miraculous signs, they would say, wow, this might be the Messiah. But despite all the miraculous signs that Jesus did, in the end, when he was crucified on the cross, the majority of the Jews concluded, nope, not the Messiah. He also goes on to say that the Greeks, they esteem and value wisdom, intellect, philosophy. But both the demanding of the signs and looking for that miraculous power and trusting in their intellect becomes a stumbling block, becomes a barrier to the gospel. There's a common denominator between both. Both the Jews who demand the miraculous signs and the Greek who trust in their wisdom have a very high view of themselves, place themselves in a position of God. I will determine what is truth. A small view of God. God, in a sense, becomes submissive to them. They have a higher view of themselves and their intellect. They will determine which miraculous signs indicate that that is the Messiah. They will determine from their intellect what is true. Here again, as Christians, we're not supposed to throw out our intellect. We need to be thinking. But at the same time, Paul is helping us to understand that man's wisdom compared to God's wisdom is what? Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. You and I need to understand that when we compare the intellect and the wisdom and the philosophies of humanity with the wisdom of God, there is no comparison. He also makes the same comparison with strength. He says, the weakness of God is stronger than a man's strength. If you want wisdom, if you want power and strength, it's not found in yourself. It's not found in humanity. It's found in God. Paul says this. He says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let me ask you, how is the power of God and the wisdom of God reflected in Christ, reflected in what Christ accomplished? Probably the most obvious one is the power of God. You can say, okay, yes, the power of God was evident through Christ, through his miracles, through his resurrection from the dead. The power of God was seen and evidenced through Christ's resurrection. But what about the wisdom of God? Here's what you and I need to understand, that God is loving. And because of God's love, he desired to have a relationship, to connect with humanity, with you and I, desires to have a relationship with you and I out of his love. But at the same time, God is just, right? He is holy. He's righteous. He cannot tolerate sin. So what was God to do with this dilemma? Desiring to have a relationship with humanity out of his love, but yet needing to honor his justice, that sin would be punished. God in his wisdom, out of his love, sent Christ into the world, reflecting his love for humanity, but also as a way to satisfy his justice. The wisdom of God, the power of God, is reflected in Christ and in the gospel. Take a look at the quote by Mark Driscoll on the back of your handout. He says this, speaking of this text. He says, "At the cross, we see that God is both wise and powerful. The world is filled with people who think they are smarter than they really are. Such people think they know how the world works and what should be done to fix it. These people are attracted to such arenas as politics, religion, psychology, and philosophy. They delight in airing their critiques of the world and their answers for how to fix it on everything from talk radio to blogs." Catch this. "But since most people do not believe we are sinners, their wisdom is really folly because they can never get to the real source of all the trouble in the world and therefore have no real solution to truly help people." The wisdom of this world is rooted in the fact that you and I have what it takes. That we have wisdom and power within us. The gospel message begins with just the opposite. That you and I are broken, fallen, sinful people in need of a Savior. Take a look at this quote by Paul Tripp as relates to the sinful nature. "Total depravity doesn't mean that as sinners we are as bad as we could possibly be. No, what it actually means is that sin reaches to every aspect of our personhood. Its damage of us is total. Physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, motivationally, socially, we have been damaged by sin. It ravages our inescapable and comprehensive. No one has dodged its scourge, and no one has been partially affected. We are all sinners. It reaches to every aspect of what makes us us." So if we're working from the premise that wisdom can be found in us, we're working from a faulty premise. The gospel is rooted in the fact that we are sinful, that we are broken, that we are in need of a Savior. Let's continue on with what Paul says in the next paragraph, verse 26 through the end of the chapter. He says in verse 26, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Instead, he helps them to see that God chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised." So why did God choose the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and the despised to be part of his family? He answers that in verse 29. "So that no one would be able to boast before him." So that we would boast in God. Think about it. If we could become part of God's family, if we could be confident of eternal life based on our own merit, what would happen? We would start to say, look at us. And Paul wants to remind these believers at Corinth that they did nothing to deserve to be part of God's family. They weren't wealthy. They weren't smart. They weren't rich. Here again, generally speaking, God chose them so that they wouldn't celebrate and lift up their names, but they would celebrate and lift up the name of God. So that God would be exalted, that God, they would boast in God. Look at the second quote on the back of your handout. It's what D.A. Carson says in terms of this passage. He says, "God's ultimate reason for this choice is of utmost importance. is that so that no one may boast before him. Not only has he shamed and nullified the world by choosing so many people whom the world does not highly esteem, God has taken this step to shatter human boasting. God acts to redeem fallen men and women because he is gracious and for no other reason. He does not owe anyone in the world forgiveness and eternal life. If he gave out these wonderful gifts on the basis of a formula worked out by the immigration departments of many countries, the more education, skills, sophistication, and wealth you have, the easier it is to get in than many of those who come to know God by faith in Jesus Christ would have a legitimate ground for boasting. But God takes the action he does so that no one may boast before him. You ever think about where does humility come from? Humility comes from a proper understanding of who God is and a proper understanding of who we are in light of God. Doesn't mean that we don't have significance. Doesn't mean that we don't have purpose. But our significance, our purpose, our value comes from God. Our salvation comes through no merit of our own, but through him. It's a reminder that keeps us humble, keeps us grounded, keeps us rooted in the gospel. Last off, look with Paul as he makes a transition here, verses 1 through 5. All of a sudden, he becomes a little more personal, becomes a little more vulnerable. I find it interesting that he says, "When I came to you, brothers, the believers at Corinth, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom." Paul is saying, I'm not the most eloquent person. I don't have superior wisdom. In other words, I'm not smarter than the rest of you. I'm not trusting in my ability to communicate articulately. I'm not trusting in my wisdom. But what does he say? He says, verse 2, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul is saying, at the end of the day, I'm going to keep coming back to the gospel. What I'm trusting in, what I'm hoping in, what you need to be hoping in and trusting in is the cross and what Christ accomplished for you. He says, verse 3, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul understood more than anybody else that God's power was made available through Christ, through the cross, through the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the notes. If you're one of these people who like to fill in the blanks, let me just give you a quick overview of what we've covered in these three paragraphs. The gospel leads to godly wisdom, number one. Number two, the gospel brings about humility and gratitude. And the gospel allows us to tap into the power of God. Okay, let's try to make the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the humility practical and relevant for each of our lives this week. I'm not sure how many of you noticed this blue insert. It was on the back of the explanation of the baptisms. Coming this fall, Motivation Self-Development presents the art of loving yourself. This was an email that I received, and we are not going to be presenting this fall. I was putting this in here to see if I could get your attention. I hope that if you see material like this, you will recognize that there can be good and value that can come out of material like this. But I also hope and pray that as individuals who are committed to the gospel, that you will begin to process material that's packaged like this in the context of the gospel. Here again, based on what I read from here, you walk away with the idea and feeling that the solution is found within yourself. That the solution to life's problems is loving yourself. Yes, we do need to love ourselves in the sense that Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. But the solution for you and I, the solution for the people in our community, the solution for our youth, the solution for you and I is not rooted in loving ourselves. The solution is rooted in the fact that you and I are broken and frail, and we can't help ourselves, and we need Jesus. It's from that basis, from that foundation, is where we truly learn to love ourselves. You and I need to begin to think biblically. We need to begin to think, is the gospel at the center of our teaching? Is the gospel at the center of what we read? One point of application. The gospel brings about humility and gratitude. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to become self-righteous. I can begin to compare myself to other people and think, you know what? I don't do all the bad things that they do. I've cleaned up my life over the years. I know more about the Bible. I know more about God than other people. I know more about God and the Bible than other people in my small group. Our natural bent is to make ourselves self-righteous. Our natural bent is towards spiritual pride. What is the solution for self-righteousness? What is the solution for spiritual pride? The solution is that you and I every day need to understand that we fall short of a holy God and we need the cross. And that we are part of God's family out of no merit of our own. Third, it allows us to tap into the power of God. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10, and we'll close with this morning. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my what? For my power. God's power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my what? About my weaknesses. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is great news. Because sometimes I'm really, really weak. Sometimes I don't have what it takes to be a dad, to be a husband. I don't have what it takes to be a pastor, to get up and preach. But it's in my weakness that Christ's power can be evident. So because of the gospel, because of Christ, the power of God can flow in and through us, through His Holy Spirit. So we are to delight in weakness. Celebrate our weaknesses for their opportunities for God's power to be reflected in our lives. Let's pray. I'm not sure what God's saying to you this morning, but I trust that His Spirit has been speaking and ministering to your heart. Maybe some of you are in situations where you're confused, your head's spinning, and you don't know how to make sense out of life or the situation that you're in. I want you to know that you have access through Christ to God's wisdom. Look to Him because you don't have what it takes. Some of you are in situations where you're in over your head. if you're going to honor God in your home and in your marriage and in your family and at work, you're going to need to tap into a power that is greater than you. That power has been made available through Christ and the cross. Look to Him. Celebrate your weakness. Celebrate your frailty. So that the living God can flow through you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, protect each one of us from self-righteousness, from spiritual pride that would divide us, that would make those around us not want the gospel that we've come to know and to love. Help us to cherish the cross, to embrace our weakness, our sinfulness, our frailty, to find hope and righteousness and holiness through Christ. Lord, we pray for my brothers and sisters who this morning, who this week are facing situations that are bigger than them, that don't know what to choose. They don't have the intellect to make sense of it all or to figure it out. May you prove yourself to them. May you be real to them this week. May you give them a wisdom and a power that is beyond them. Lord, we are thankful for all that we have through the cross of Jesus Christ, all that's been made available to us by the gospel. May we continue to celebrate that this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're new to Community Bible Church, I'd love to have the opportunity to greet you to the hospitality room. And if you want to come back and talk to me about a situation in your life, want to set up an appointment with me or want to pray, I'd welcome you and encourage you to come back to the hospitality room as well. It's down the hall to your left. The Lord bless you.